You'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In just a moment, we will read Luke's account of the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist. And when we read that account this morning, we're going to learn what true greatness is all about. In the athletic world, there is the term that has been used the past few years of a goat. The animal goat has become an acronym in the athletic world for a great person. It stands for greatest of all time. G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. And in the athletic world, various ones have been described as a goat. In football, it might be Tom Brady. In basketball, it might be LeBron James. In tennis, it might be Roger Federer. In golf, it might be Tiger Woods. Sometimes the description of goat is given to the person by the people. Sometimes they take it on themselves, which you got to be careful about doing that. You might not be able to live up to that. But greatness in the athletic world is determined by your records, your athletic abilities, your wins, etc. You may recall a few weeks back in the Summer Olympics in Tokyo that the U.S. gymnast Simone Biles had been touting the description of goat for several weeks leading up to the Olympics. And then you may remember the story that came from Tokyo that partway through she could not finish because she said that she was emotionally stressed and having problems and she had to bow out. So when you take on the description of greatest of all time, you might want to make sure that you can live up to that. And I wonder if that was a part of the problem. I don't know. But I mention that description to say that greatness in the eyes of the world is often based upon some physical attribute or material thing, or money, or power, or education, or prestige. And we're going to learn this morning from John the Baptist that greatness in the sight of the Lord has nothing to do with any of that. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can be great in the eyes of the Lord, and that's all that matters. But it's going to be based upon spiritual qualities and a right relationship with the Lord. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with how many friends you have, and has nothing to do with how much money you have. It doesn't matter what your car is like and what your house is like, or the clothes that we wear, or the job that we have. Greatness in the eyes of the Lord is based upon being in a right relationship with Him and some qualities, some spiritual qualities that we're going to see this morning. And to the parents who are here this morning, we love our children. We're thinking, well, I want my children to be great. What do we mean by that? What plans are we making for their greatness? We're going to see this morning what that involves. Read with me Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." Luke records that when the angel made this announcement in verse 15, the angel said that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. That's what we want to talk about this morning. What is greatness? In the scripture reading of Matthew chapter 20 that Levi had, Jesus talked about those in the political world, the great ones among you, exercise authority over you. What is greatness? Who defines that? How is that defined? It's something that everybody wants. If we were to take a poll here this morning, raise your hand if you want to be great. I think that all of our hands would go up. It's something that everybody wants. But what is it? How do we achieve it? Who decides what that's going to be? What's the standard? We're going to see this morning what that is. When I read that phrase in my Bible, I began to think, okay, John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. Maybe I should look at the life of John the Baptist and see what that greatness was. So I began to look at the life of John the Baptist from beginning to end, and I began to see some spiritual qualities that come out there that we want to talk about this morning. And when I was reading about the life of John the Baptist, I didn't read anywhere in the account about his money. I didn't read anywhere about that. And I didn't read anywhere about his large house that he had and how he was working his way up in the corporate world. I didn't read anything about that. I read one place about his clothes, and they weren't fancy. And I read one place about what he ate, and it wasn't a fancy meal, locusts and wild honey. But I didn't read anywhere about things like money and material things. But I'm told in verse 15 that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. So what that tells me is that greatness is something else. And what's important to God is something else than what the world commonly says. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. In verse 15, the text says that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Notice the statement, "in the sight of the Lord." His greatness would be according to not the world, like we've already talked about, not with money and power and schooling and friends and houses and cars and job promotions. That's not where greatness is found. It's greatness in the sight of the Lord. And even Jesus later in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 said that he was great. And we'll close with that verse at the end of the lesson this morning about how that those in the kingdom are even greater. But Jesus said he was great. And the angel announced that he would be great, but it's in the sight of the Lord. And we're going to see what that means this morning. What does it mean to be great in the sight of the Lord? The way God counts and considers greatness. That's what we want to look at. Brethren and friends, this morning we want to be great based upon the standard that God gives. The Mark 10:43 on the PowerPoint is the same as Levi's reading there in Matthew chapter 20. It's the parallel account where Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, it's the person who serves. Do we serve others? Or do we just serve ourselves? Jesus had a standard of greatness that's different from the world. Let's see this morning the greatness of John the Baptist, and we will see what true greatness is. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. John the Baptist was great because he had godly parents. John the Baptist did not become great just on his own. John the Baptist did not grow up about age 30 and then just all of a sudden be doing what God wanted him to be doing. From his birth to the point in which he went out and preached the Word of God, he was raised by parents who were righteous and godly. Parents, this morning, is that who we are? In verse 6, the text says of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God, not before themselves. They were not self-righteous. They were righteous before God. They were matching up with His standard of righteousness, walking in all the commandments, not hot and cold, not sometimes doing it and sometimes not, walking a regular habit every day, every week, not sometimes right and sometimes wrong, but consistent, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The text doesn't say sinless, the text says blameless, meaning that if they had a sin in their life, they would clean it up and clear it up. They would fix it. Parents, this morning, and I include myself, as we have children, and we want our children to be great when they grow up, it begins right now. It begins by us setting the right example and being righteous and walking regularly every day in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And if we do mess up, we fix it, and we present ourselves as blameless. We do what it takes to clear it up. And for Zacharias and Elizabeth, that would have been anything that was required by the old law, the sacrifices and so forth. Today, it's us being a faithful Christian. We are to, and fathers in particular are given the admonition in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to raise our children or bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That includes both positive and negative things. That includes both praising and punishing. Many young people will never grow up to be great in the sight of the Lord because they have a sorry example with mom and dad. Let that not be the case with us. And we need to be regular, and we need to be consistent, and we need to be constant. Our children need to see that in us, not hot and cold, not sometimes here and sometimes not here, not sometimes obeying and sometimes disobeying, but consistent and constant. Walking regularly, obeying God's Word. They become great because they see that spiritual things are a priority in the home. And long before John the Baptist became an adult in preaching the Word of God, he had that set of parents who raised him in the right way. And they're always there in the temple. They're always there serving the Lord. They're always there putting God first. And notice in verse 5 that they come from a spiritual lineage, but they didn't say, well, just because of our physical background, I'm one of the daughters of Aaron, for example. I'm in the priesthood. They didn't say, because of that, we can coast the rest of our life. We have this ancestry that was known for serving God, but today we're not going to do that. Verse 5 gives some ancestry, but verse 6 shows that they were actually going to live according to the Word of God. They're not just simply going to base it on the way things were years ago. Greatness comes and begins in the home. We have little toddlers, and we have those who are on the way, and we have young children, and we have teenagers, and we have college age. We have parents here. Greatness begins in the home with us as parents, being righteous and obedient to God's Word. And I know that that's what you want for your children. Look with me at Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. That the greatness of John the Baptist is attributed to the fact that he was personally pure. The text says that he shall drink no wine nor strong drink. His personal purity in the sight of God made him great. Strong drink here, and in the Old Testament, is an alcoholic beverage that would have the alcohol percentage of roughly what we would call beer today. 3 to 5% alcohol. Which some, including some brethren, would say, well, it's okay to just have a beer after work or something like that. That's the same alcoholic content as this strong drink. Sakira. John the Baptist said, I'm going to stay away from things that are going to be a problem for me. Today, these individuals, whether it's athletes or others who claim to be great, often are sexually immoral. Often have trouble with alcohol. Often have trouble with a number of things. And yet they're still called great. But great in the sight of the Lord is when I abstain from those things. When I stay away from those things. His greatness came from a life of personal purity. And he stayed away from things that would commonly be done in the world. And strong drink would have been one of those. Jesus said that he did not come eating and drinking. That doesn't mean he never ate anything or drank anything. That phrase meant he did not engage in the typical types of social things that you would see out in the world. And he remained pure himself. One of the aspects of pure and undefiled religion, James 1:27, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is greatness. When you go through life without a dirty mouth, and I'm not going to gamble, and I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to engage in dancing that causes immorality. I'm not going to engage in activity that defiles me. That is greatness. And I realize, I've been there myself, I realize that as a youth, the pressure is on you to do those things. But if you abstain, that is true greatness. Anybody can live and act like the world. Anybody can engage in those things, but we're going to abstain from that. He would not drink these things. Things that would often and normally lead to problems. In the same verse, if you'll notice with me in chapter 1 and verse 15, that his greatness is attributed to the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're familiar with that phrase in the New Testament, you immediately think of the miraculous. And rightly so, because different individuals who were filled with the Holy Spirit, for example, the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and he worked miracles. But John the Baptist didn't work any miracles. He did no sign, John 10, 40 and 41. And yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that tells me is that his filling with the Holy Spirit is exactly like ours, where you completely give your life over to be guided by the words and the message of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, the same way as John the Baptist. True greatness is when we go out and we follow what the Holy Spirit is telling us on the pages of the New Testament. And it doesn't say that he got a smattering of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with it. If you fill a glass with water, you can't put any more water in it. It didn't say he got a smattering of it. It didn't say that he got just enough of it to kind of be lukewarm religious. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us, and it's not a suggestion in Ephesians 5:18, it's in the command or imperative form. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in the same verse, be not drunken with wine, where it is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing as Luke 1:15. He was going to stay away from this alcohol, and he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alcohol was not going to dictate his demeanor. The Spirit was going to dictate his demeanor. When he gets up each and every day, alcohol is not going to dictate what he says and how he acts. The Spirit is going to. And that's greatness. And this morning, I want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not enough to make us miserable. You know, some, you wonder, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They're just kind of barely hanging on. Just barely hanging on. They've got just enough religion to be miserable. They're a bench warmer, a pew warmer. They'll come and they'll sit, but they're really not completely dedicated and committed. At the first problem, they cut and run. But completely filled. Serious about serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're going to work miracles. John the Baptist didn't work any miracles, and he was filled with the Spirit. True greatness means that we're going to allow God to guide us each and every day. Look at verse 16 with me in Luke chapter 1. Concerning John the Baptist, many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. You know what made John the Baptist great? Was the fact that he knew what his mission was, and he was mission-oriented. I'm here to point people to Jesus. I get up each day, I know what my mission is, and I know how to accomplish it, and I go out and I do it. I don't get sidetracked. I'm not running in circles every day. I'm not wandering around wondering what I'm supposed to be doing. I know what it is, and that is to turn people to the Lord. And so I get up each and every day, and I do that. John the Baptist knew what his mission was, and he engaged in that and completed that. And that's what made him great. These scriptures I collected together that deal with statements that are made, even starting back the prophecy of Isaiah 40 and the prophecy of Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 that said that he would come and he would be a voice crying in the wilderness and that he would point people to Jesus. It was even prophesied of him before he was even born, and he's going to fulfill that. He knows what it is and he's going to complete that. My question this morning is, do we know what our mission is each and every day? What's our mission? Can we state it? Some companies have a mission statement. And a lot of times the employer will try to remind the employees of the mission statement because it's easy to get off mission. It's easy to get off focus as to what we're supposed to be doing. What's our mission? Could we word that in just a few words or maybe a sentence? My mission as a Christian each and every day? Well, what's my mission? Well, let me help you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is one of several passages that we could look at, but I just want to give us one. If we would have trouble knowing what our mission is each and every day, write this one down. Peter already gives it to us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. What is our mission? If I don't know what it is, I can't do it. If I forget what it is, I get off track and I become worldly. What is my mission? And when I know what it is and I do it, that's what makes me great in the sight of the Lord. What is it? You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now here it is, underline it. Here's your mission. That you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Every day I get up and I show people God's excellencies and I show Him that He's called me out of darkness into light. I show Him His Word. I show people His Word. I show people what He's done in the past, what He's doing now. I show people the excellencies of God. That's my mission. And the reason that John the Baptist was so great was he knew that and he accomplished that each and every day. We're going to get to his preaching in just a minute. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But he got up and he would go down to the Jordan or he would go somewhere to baptize people. He knew what his mission was. And brethren, when we know ours, and you can add other passages to 1 Peter 2:9, and we accomplish that, that's what makes us great each and every day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. We're going to come to John's preaching here in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, we learn something about John the Baptist, what made him great, and that was that he knew his place in life. On this occasion, he's preaching, and we're going to look at some more of that in a minute. He says, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, look at this, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. This is Jesus the Christ. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the one crying in the wilderness. You need to follow Him. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's over there. That's Him. It's not me. He's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to bear His sandals. Now you stop and think about that. That's how low I am in the sight of Christ. You know what made John the Baptist great? He knew his place in relationship to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. He was humble. And he said that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. It's about Jesus. And you know what? If you stop and think about that, that's impressive. If each day my attitude is, it's about Jesus, then think of how that's going to change my life. You yourselves bear witness of me, John said, John 3:28, that I said, I am not the Christ, back in chapter 1, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, and Jesus is the bridegroom, that stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John knew his place, and he pointed people to the greatness of Jesus, and I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God, James 4:10. We need to know our place. It's when we get proud that we have a problem. It's when we get arrogant when we have a problem. It's when we say, I can do whatever I want, then we have a problem. But when we say like John the Baptist, I'm just a humble servant, it's about Jesus, then that's going to make me faithful each and every day. We need to know our place. And that's going to cause great greatness in our life. And what did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? What does God do to the humble? He resists the proud, but what does he do to the humble? He exalts them. You want to be great? That's what exaltation is, being raised up. Want to be exalted? Be humble. That's the opposite of what we see in the world today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. What made John the Baptist great was his attitude that he developed when he was young. We have some young people here this morning. Are you developing your godly attitude? After Zacharias gives a blessing or a benediction concerning the coming of his own son, we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, and the child, John the Baptist, grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Underscore that, strong in spirit, strong in spirit. Nothing mentioned about his physical strength. His greatness came from the fact that when he was growing and developing, he was developing his spirit, his attitude. Well, I thought it was about going to school. Well, that's fine. I thought it was about making money. I thought it was about playing sports. I thought it was about, that's fine. Our kids did that. That's fine. But the priority is strong in spirit. You're developing a character and an attitude of strength. So when you get older and when you become an adult, you have that strong spirit to say no to sin, to say no to temptation, to say no to error and those types of things, to say no to compromise. Young people, are you developing a strong spirit? That's what made him great. And it shows up later in his preaching and teaching. We do not have a spirit of fearfulness, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has given us a spirit of power. And we need that so much today in the wicked world that we live in. What made him great was not just, I'm going to spend my first 18 years just, eating and sitting around the house and maybe walking down the street, and I'm going to spend my childhood developing my spirit. And as parents, we can help our children do that. what made John the Baptist great. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. What made John the Baptist great was that wherever he was at, wherever he went, regardless of who he was talking to, he boldly proclaimed the truth. And oh, how we need that today. Luke chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 2. That the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. And then that's quoted what I mentioned earlier in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. He said, therefore, to the multitudes that went out to be baptized of him, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children even unto Abraham. And even now the axe also lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. His greatness came from the fact that he boldly proclaimed the truth regardless of the audience that he was in. And did you notice back in Luke chapter 1, the angel said that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah? Do you know what that is? What kind of a man was Elijah? What kind of a man was he? To stand up to Ahab and Jezebel, he was strong. And Elijah was a forerunner of the type of John the Baptist. That's why at the very end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, the prophecy is that Elijah is going to come again in the work of John the Baptist. Someone who's bold. Someone who's courageous. That's what greatness is, brethren. We live in a world where we're tempted to be a pushover, compromise, silence you. Stand up for truth. And you don't have to do that in a pulpit. I'm not talking about gospel preachers in a pulpit. I'm talking about all of us speaking the truth in love at school, at work, to our neighbors. Yes, in the church building, but anywhere we are. That's true greatness. And in some places it's hard. But we must do it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 7. Matthew 11, 7. And as they went on their way, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to behold? That's where he did a lot of his preaching. A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. When you got out there, did you see a reed shaken in the wind? Do you know what that figure is? There are a number of different possibilities there, but a reed shaken in the wind is something that moves all over the place. John was not a person that you could just push around and move all over the place. He stood for truth. He was not vacillating. He's not fickle. He's not just all over the spectrum of things. He just preaches the truth. Number two, Jesus said, did you go out there to see somebody in soft raiment? No. He wasn't a softy. He wasn't someone who was a politician and someone who just said things at the moment to make people feel happy. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't a softy. That's what made him great. And we need that in our lives today. So many people that have the truth today are fearful and allow themselves to get pushed around and allow themselves to compromise in this or that. We need to stand up for what is right like John the Baptist. That's the true greatness in the sight of God. And it was so bold that it leads to our last and final point. And that is the greatness of John the Baptist was that he was totally committed to his service to the Lord, even if it meant dying for it. Look at Luke chapter 3 then, verses 18 through 20. Luke records this. With many other exhortations, therefore, preached he, John, good tidings unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, Herod was reproved by John, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things which Herod had done, added this also to them all, that he shut up John in prison. And when you look at the parallel accounts in Matthew 14 and Mark 6, the imprisonment led to, you know, beheading. What made John the Baptist great? That he was so totally committed to his service to the Lord that he was willing even to die for it. Are we willing to do the same today? You remember the account in Mark 6 and Matthew 14 about John being put in prison, and he said to Herod and Herodias, he said, it is not lawful for you to have her. She belonged to Philip. And the text says that they had married each other. You can be married and not scripturally joined by God. That's one thing that comes out from that lesson. And you can also be joined to somebody else and be married to one. That comes out in that lesson. But John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to have her. Now, Herodias didn't like that. I don't like somebody telling me I shouldn't be married. I don't like that gospel preacher. What can we do about that? Oh, I got an idea. Let's behead him. So let's stone Stephen when we don't like him. And let's behead James, Acts 12, when we don't like him. And let's put Jesus on a cross when we don't like him. You see that? See how that works? You just get rid of the person that's aggravating your life rather than submitting to truth. So, he was so committed that he went to his death in his service and his belief of the truth and preaching of the truth. He said it like it was, and he let the chips fall where they may, even if it included dying. And so, the admonition to New Testament Christians under a persecuting Rome is to be faithful even unto death. That's not until you grow old and die. It's be faithful unto the point of dying. And there were others other than John the Baptist and Stephen and James. Antipas is mentioned in the same chapter as being a martyr. There were others who were totally committed. Let's be totally committed, brethren. Let's not be a fair-weather Christian, just a bench-warmer, just sort of half-hearted. Let's be totally all in. That's where true greatness is at. And so as we wrap up this morning, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Let's have that kind of greatness in our life. Let's have that true greatness. It's not what the world says it is. It's not. It's not about how much money you're going home to and the car that you're going home in and the house that you're going to. That's not greatness. It's when we start as godly parents raising our children and we are following the commandments of the Lord each and every day and we are personally pure and we're spiritually minded, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're mission oriented and we know our place and we're humble in the sight of God. We work on our godly attitude, we boldly proclaim the truth, and we're so totally committed that we would even die for it. That's greatness. And that's what I want us all to have this week. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin that kind of greatness by becoming a child of God and being baptized in Christ. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord in some way and restore that relationship. Let us help you. But that's the greatness that we're shooting for, and that's what the Lord wants in our life. And if we can help you with that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?